right, it's hour number two of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Telephone number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Come on board if you like, here at the end of the week. If you have questions or comments that you want to put before our guest pastor, Pastor Wally Banoskis, pastor at Concordia Lutheran Church in McCungie, Pennsylvania. Good morning, Pastor.
Morning, Chuck.
How's the weather where you are?
It's beautiful.
Beautiful.
A little coolish, but sunny. Very nice.
Spring sprung there in McCungie?
Crocuses everywhere.
Excellent. There's no holding it back now. Kind of like the Red River in Fargo, North Dakota, I'm afraid.
Kind of like the resurrection.
Kinda like
no holding it back.
Amen.
Yeah.
You didn't have a chance by any chance to listen to our first hour here on Mark chapter 13, did you?
Sadly, I was on the road, so I just sat down at my desk 5 minutes ago.
Well, now,
so no, I did not get to hear it.
We know, Pastor, that you are like most pastors, a busy man, so you need not apologize if you weren't able to catch that. The reason I ask it is because we were talking about that section of Mark 13 where Jesus talks about don't go back to get your cloak, the sun being darkened, the moon turning to blood, and all those kinds of things.
Mm-hmm.
And it gave us an opportunity to talk a little bit about the present day and age that we're in. We certainly are experiencing some of the signs that are talked about in association with what otherwise might be interpreted to be the coming end of the world. Pastor Tom Baker, our guest, was quick to point out that those signs have been present really from the ascension forward. But it is true that Mark 13 talks about an increasing severity and a tribulation at the end that precedes the second coming of Christ, a tribulation that will be so terrible that some men will faint from fear. All of those things. We talked about that in the first hour.
Mm-hmm.
The issue that I'd like to raise with you concerns an interview that Bill O'Reilly did last night on his program on the Fox News channel. He interviewed the host of Nightline on ABC about a forthcoming program that host did about the devil. So before we listen to that, my question to you is it your sense that with the sort of destabilized situation we have in our culture, with the economy being bad, trying to fight a war in Iraq and a war in Afghanistan, a government which seems to be intent on really spending a lot of money, and I don't know whether you find that fearful or not, but I'm a little worried about that. It's a kind of an unsettling time. Do you find that it's a coincidence that all of a sudden a major network program like Nightline would be having a panel discussion about Satan? You think that's a coincidence, or do you think it's somehow connected to the unstable times we're in?
Well, the answer is yes. I think it is connected, but the question is, how is it connected? And I think that the powers that be in Hollywood, which really control the news media today, much of network news and news programs on television today are really entertainment programs, more than actual news. If you're talking just sort of the substance of the program is entertainment, and it's how to get people to turn to their program, and they'll do whatever stories that will catch attention. It's sort of like mainstream media has gone the way of the Enquirer. 30, 40 years ago, the Enquirer was sort of extreme, and you had sort of these thoughtful people like Walter Cronkite that people would tune into it. And when Walter Cronkite said the news, you believed him because he had this sort of presence of giving some substance to the events of the day. Many of the network news programs and news anchors are just entertainers, and the kinds of news stories they report on are just things that will catch people's attention more, the sensational. And so a program on Satan, or the devil, I think for them is something sensational, and it recognize, you know, it's sort of their nod to the fact that there are many Christians and many religious people who live in our world who are interested in that. And so if a Christian hears that, we want to tune in right away. We want to hear, well, what are they talking about?
Now, you would agree, I presume, that many Americans, if not most Americans, these days are experiencing adversity, maybe even severe adversity, either in their economic situation, in their job situation, their health situation. These are tough times. Would you agree?
Absolutely.
So if we are experiencing a heightened level of adversity in our country, and the Bible identifies Satan as the adversary, or maybe the author of adversity, do you, Pastor Vanoskis, connect Satan, the adversary, with the adversity that we're currently experiencing in our country?
Well, surely. And again, the answer is yes and no. The passages, there are certainly a number of passages that come to mind immediately. Satan prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So again, it's the image of he's always stalking us individually and seeking to disrupt God's work. And I just had a Bible study on Wednesday about this. We talked in my Bible class Wednesday morning about the reality of that Satan's goal is to disrupt God's work. Anytime God's work is going on, Satan is there to seek to undermine it and shoot his darts and temptations. The other passage comes to mind is from Revelation, where it says that Satan knows his time is short. And this image of that in the end times, that Satan will be raging even more violently to undo and disrupt God's work in this world, and that is the work of his church spreading the gospel. And we see that more and more in our society, where it's not only countercultural, but it soon will be illegal to be Christian, you know. And that's my greatest fear is government intervention in the church. And I was so happy there was a court case recently in our local paper where there was a Korean pastor who was going to be deported because of his green card. And it's sort of a convoluted story, but the courts basically, he sued for the right to not be deported, and the courts basically said, this is an internal church matter, and it's none of our business. And I was so thrilled for the courts to stay out of that, because my fear is that the courts and the government want to mix more and more in controlling the church and governing church issues.
You probably have seen, I'm assuming that you've seen some of the survey results that have come out here in the last 3 or 4 weeks. Some of it quite compelling that Christianity is on the wane in the United States. I know I'm not telling you anything new, but it's different when it's confirmed in the mainstream media by a reputable polling organization that Christianity is on the wane and that the change over the last 10 years is really quite significant. It's not as if there's an erosion, but there really is quite a departure on the part of a lot of people from what we would all otherwise call, I think, mainstream Christianity. That would seem to suggest that if people are less inclined to believe in Jesus Christ or to hold to some kind of mainstream traditional denominational identity, that they probably don't believe in Satan either in greater numbers. So that when somebody has a kind of a debate as to the existence of Satan or the meaning of Satan, I think we need to understand that they're doing that in a context where Satan is probably not believed in by more people than in the past. So when Nightline takes on the subject of Satan in a society which I am presuming is increasingly disbelieving in Satan, what does that say to you?
I think a couple things. I think everything you said is accurate. I think that that even the notion of Satan was on the decline even before Christianity was on decline, that many mainline denominations gave up on Satan 20 years ago or 25 years ago. The challenge, though, in our culture is that that there we have a Christian worldview, a worldview that the Scripture has gives to us of good and evil, of God and Satan, and these spiritual realities, and we live in an increasingly secular culture, a scientific culture, which discounts or disregards the spiritual realm, and so Satan and angels and miracles, all of those things are discounted. The fact that Nightline would do a program on Satan, I think is they're just trying to appeal to a segment of the audience, and they know that there are Christians and religious people.
You're just trying to make a buck?
I think they're trying to make a buck.
All right, let's listen to this. We're going to listen to this in sections here as Bill O'Reilly interviews the man who conducted or managed the panel as the panel on Nightline on ABC discussed certain things about Satan. Now, we don't have the Nightline interview. What we have is O'Reilly interviewing the host of that program. Let's listen to some of that.
Personal story segment tonight, Satan. Yes, the devil himself. ABC's Nightline have been investigating Lucifer seriously. And we'll present the debate tonight, Thursday at 11:35 Eastern Time. With us now, Nightline correspondent Dan Harris. So I understand you got a bunch of people together, and they're debating Satan. But it's not like you found evidence of Satan, like the William Peter Blatty movie, The Exorcist, which was fascinating, and based on a real story. What was the most impressive thing you heard in the debate?
Well, I'll tell you, this by no means was an investigation whatsoever. It was a debate about does Satan exist, which is a fascinating theological discussion. Because once you start asking questions about whether a loving God would create a Satan figure, that opens the door to questions about good and evil, human nature, the nature of God, et cetera, et cetera. For me, the most fascinating thing was to sit in a room of more than 1,000 people, people who have incredibly diverse point of view, theologically, morally, ethically, and to have a discussion about gut core issues and have it be civil.
Okay. 70% of the American public believe in the devil,
correct,
believe in Satan,
yep,
the presence. Catholic Church, I'm Catholic, okay, basically says there is a malevolent spirit, call him Satan, whatever you want to call him, and the struggle is between good and evil. You have a free choice, a free will. You choose good, you'll be rewarded. You choose evil, and I think that guy's on MSNBC, but I'm not sure. you'll have to hang with him. Now that is the Christian, all right? Because remember, the Catholic Church was there, and then it was after the Reformation, the Protestant sect spun off. But that's the Christian doctrine that there is.
All right, let's just stop it at that point right there. Before I selectively go into that, any first reaction from you, Pastor Vanoskis?
Well, I'm certainly glad they're engaging the topic, and sadly I didn't hear any of the Nightline debate. We've had this conversation in previous Ask the Pastor Bible Studies, which is that even sometimes when the media pokes fun at Christianity or engages Christian issues in a not so favorable manner, I'm actually pretty pleased about it, because what it does is it forces people to ask the question. We live in a society that's fairly, I'm going to say, apathetic towards spiritual matters, and even Christians, these are even Lutherans, take their faith and their spirituality sort of casually sometimes, and a program like this at least challenges you, with your sitting in your living room on your couch with your bag of potato chips and your Coke in your hand, to think a little bit more deeply about spiritual matters. And so in that sense, I'm pleased that they're at least are engaging the conversation. The other thing is it right when you listen to Bill O'Reilly, he approaches these from a Catholic perspective, and I don't even know if he accurately portrays the Catholic doctrine on good and evil or Satan. And so on some level, there is a general Christian consensus, but I'm not certain that everyone articulates the doctrine the same, and so that's where it gets kind of dicey, is because now you're sort of speaking that this is what Christians believe. Well, is that Catholics or Lutherans or Presbyterians or the Orthodox or Methodist, which Christians, and so on. And so that then all of a sudden you have to start to clarify exactly what does the Scripture teach, what is the official church position.
Well, now, tossed into the dialogue there, almost kind of carelessly, was the presumption that God created a Satan figure.
Yeah,
and so then the question that was applied to it is, why would God create a Satan figure? Did God create a Satan figure?
Well, again, and if you read the account, the answer is no. But the problem philosophically, and I even get this in my own parish when I've been ministering to someone who's been hospitalized for about the last 10 or 11 weeks, all right? And so it starts with this notion, which is, you know, God is all-powerful and he can do anything, okay? So now I look at my situation, and it's sort of rightly and wrongly. You know, rightly I attribute it to God. I'm hospitalized for 11 weeks. Why would God do this to me, you know? Or recently in the news, I just preached about this last Sunday, was this 45-year-old actress, Natasha Richardson. She's 45 years old. She was healthy. She fell over, got a brain hemorrhage, and died. Okay, why would God kill her? Well, rightly, it attributes, you know, God's sovereignty and his omnipotence over the universe. So God can do anything, and anything happens.
Not even a sparrow can fall.
Right. Anything that happens, it must be God's fault. You know, what it doesn't recognize is that God is not the grand puppeteer. You know, that he doesn't sit and manipulate every one of our motions and actions. And it discounts, then, you know, Genesis 1 through 3, and the fact that after you read Genesis 1 through 3, you realize right away that we are fallen people and we live in a fallen world. And we do have a will. It's not free, like Bill O'Reilly said, but it's a corrupted will. It's a will that's bound. And so human beings actually make choices.
Is there a difference between, let me see if I'm following you now, so if I get in the ditch, just haul me out. Is there a difference between God creating an angel, Lucifer,
mm-hmm.
who then rebels against God and what?
Well,
evolves into Satan? Is there a difference between that and God actually creating a beastly, supernatural figure called Satan? The difference is, the thing he created was good, and it turned into bad. In the second case, he created something bad. What's the difference between those two?
Well, the difference, again, for us, the distinction we make is that you know, again, it's sort of the story of Job. You know, God doesn't, you know, visit ill, pain, suffering on Job, but he allows it. You know, and that's the same thing with the angels. You know, God created the angels, and they did have free will. And before the fall, even humanity had free will to choose or not to choose, to do good or evil. And we were totally free in the original perfect creation. The way that the Holy Scriptures describe it for us is that that somehow, somewhere in that process, Satan, in his free will, rebelled against God and then evil comes onto the scene. And we're not going to dissect the whole problem of evil in the next 35 minutes here. But the reality is that God allows that to transpire, and then he allows Adam and Eve to choose evil. And then the rest of Scripture from Genesis 3 on, actually from Genesis 3:15 on, is a record of how God then sets out to restore fallen humanity and the fallen world back to its state of perfection, which includes the call of Israel and the fulfillment of that in God sending his son Jesus to redeem this fallen world, to undo Satan and evil. And so God is not impassive, you know, that he has compassion and he feels for us, and his solution is in his son Jesus Christ. His solution is not in some sort of direct intervention to just squash Satan kind of by fiat, or that he chooses to enact his plan of salvation, which culminates in the birth, the life, the death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. And that is different than God deliberately creating evil. God is not the author of evil, but in his perfect wisdom, which is far beyond our human understanding, he has allowed evil to exist in this world, and he has chosen to remedy it through his plan of salvation in his son, Jesus Christ.
What do you make of the assertion by Dan Harris, the host of the ABC Nightline program with the Satan Exploring panel, that it was quite remarkable. They were able to get 1,000 people in this room, apparently four panelists, and 1,000 onlookers, and that there was a debate, and the debate was civil. Are you taken aback a little bit that we should be amazed that 1,000 people could debate a provocative topic and remain civil?
Oh, I don't know if I'm amazed. You know, who were these people? Were they, you know... I've been in Christian voters assemblies with 60 people that they can, of people who all confess the same
Touché.
God that aren't civil. But again, I don't know. It sounds kind of amazing. I think what happens though is it's hard for me to imagine it being civil, because when you get into these issues, and these are deep, I'm going to say deeply held theological issues. You know, people's deep primary theology, their heart theology, that if you start to rub against that, people get agitated. And so I don't know if these were just 1,000 seminary professors or college philosophy professors or who these people were, but when you get to matters of faith, it's hard to not get emotional. People who are committed, they have deep feelings. So I don't know who these people were.
Well, they're probably just your standard ABC Nightline studio audience in off the street, tourists and folks
yeah,
like that.
Yeah, maybe they were, yeah.
I imagine that's typically what they do. So,
I mean, Jerry Springer, I mean, their audience always gets agitated. They're yelling and calling each other names all the time, and it's nothing nearly as serious as Satan.
So... Then I'm hearing you say that you think this is basically a grandstand play on the part of ABC News. It's a way to maybe pump the ratings a little bit, sell a few more commercials, and that you don't have a whole lot of respect for the investigation of the question.
I think when you go to the core of why would they do this program, and what would the ultimate end be? For whom do they speak? Do they speak for the church? Do they speak for American society? You know, when all is said and done and they settle the question either for or against Satan, then what? You know, that my faith is not in ABC News or Nightline or their host, but my faith is in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has revealed himself in Holy Scripture, regardless of if it's one expert or four experts or 1,000 experts. I don't really care what they think. It has no impact on my faith. My faith is rooted and grounded in the revealed Word of God. And unlike Luther, my conscience is held captive to that. You know, it's an interesting conversation, but these people speak of have no authority to weigh in on the Word of God or the Church, the confessions of the Church, both the Lutheran and the Roman Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, you know, the historic Christian Church. That's where I would weigh in. That would have more impact on me.
You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Waldemar Vanoskis with us here today from Concordia Lutheran Church in McCungie, Pennsylvania. We're talking about the sudden media infatuation with old Slewfoot himself. We'll be right back.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUL.
Well, what are we doing on Friday?
On Friday, it's Wordplay Day.
Goody!
Every Friday is Wordplay Day here, and the word is the cross, with Pastor Gregory Olms.
And to follow that up, we'll have Brian Young from Creation Instruction Association talking about why death and Darwinism don't really work out too well in a Christian worldview.
3 to 6 Friday on AM 850 KFUO.
A wise man once said this about Handel's Messiah: scriptures drawn from throughout the Bible, when joined by this magnificent music, have the power to touch lives in ways that words alone could not do. Such is the purpose of music. This is Ron Clem, part of the Lenten portion of Handel's Messiah, this week on Joy. Listen for Joy on the web at KFUO.org and Sunday afternoons at 4:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
Do monkeys have culture? The answer next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment host, Ian Taylor.
You may never see a troop of monkeys traveling from city to city to perform Shakespeare. But some researchers now believe that monkeys do indeed have culture. This unexpected discovery does not support evolution, since it seems more likely that monkeys were created with culture than that they developed it themselves. God's very act of creation was an application of his knowledge to impress order on creation. But human beings are not the only creatures who likewise use knowledge to increase order and make life easier. When knowledge and order is passed on to the next generation, you have what we call culture. Researchers studied the scientific literature on four populations of African chimps. Their study revealed that these chimp populations do indeed pass knowledge on to their children. For example, one population eats soldier ants by holding a stick near the entrance to the nest. Once the stick is filled with ants, they sweep the stick clean with their lips. At another preserve, the chimps collect the ants in the same way, but then sweep the stick clean with their fingers. Researchers have even seen mother chimps teaching their children certain skills. They have seen mother chimps leave nuts and stone hammers near the rocks so that they could be used as anvils to teach their children how to open the nuts. One mother even did a slow motion demonstration of nut cracking for her child. No, it's not the ability to pass on information that makes us unique. It's God's special love for us in sending his son to save us.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book Letting God Create Your Day when you visit us online at creationmoments.com. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's
here
truth.
Here at AM 850 KFUO, as we look forward to our 85th anniversary celebration with you on March 29th, we are so grateful to our partners who have become anniversary underwriters in 2009. We say thank you to Lutheran Senior Services, specializing in enhancing life for seniors at 19 locations in Missouri and Illinois, and Concordia Publishing House, publishing works of inspiration and faith for more than 139 years. Thanks for celebrating with us on the occasion of our 85th anniversary year.
Hey, girls, I'm so excited.
Why, Dad?
It's time for the 5th Annual Builders St. Charles Home Show.
What is it?
It's the Home and Garden Show at the St. Charles Convention Center. You know, right there off of 5th Street and Highway 70. They're going to have the Mole Hunter and the Wall Wizard and, oh boy, even the St. Charles Sausage Festival.
Can we come?
Well, sure you can. It's free. They've got free parking. Everyone can go. They're even going to have a guy making balloon sculptures for you kids.
When is it?
Friday and Saturday, April 3rd and 4th. I got all the information at stlhomeshow.com.
Let's go.
Our guest today here on our Bible study program is Pastor Wally Vanoskis from Concordia Lutheran Church in McCungie, Pennsylvania, which is out not too terribly far from Philadelphia. If you'd like to join us with your thoughts on this, maybe some of you think that, you know, it'd just be better if the secular media just stayed out of the Satan question. Maybe some of you are encouraged that some things religious have actually made their way into the secular media. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. All right, I want to play a section of this again, Pastor Vanoskis, to get your comment on it, so let's listen.
70% of the American public believe in the devil, believe in Satan, the presence. Catholic Church, I'm Catholic, okay, basically says there is a malevolent spirit, call him Satan, whatever you want to call him, and the struggle is for between good and evil. You have a free choice, a free will. You choose good, you'll be rewarded. You choose evil, and I think that guy's on MSNBC, but I'm not sure. you'll have to hang with him. Now, that is the Christian, all right? Because remember, the Catholic Church was there, and then it was, after the Reformation, the Protestant sect spun off. But that's the Christian doctrine, that there is a real devil in play, and that devil is there to challenge you, and you have to make the call. Was that part of
What do you think of those O'Reilly comments?
I think he's a good Catholic. The Protestant sect spun off. Yeah, I'm not certain that's exactly how it played out, but
I kind of expected you to say that.
Yeah. Yeah, well, I mean, God bless him. He's faithful and true to his faith. He does not compromise it. And, you know, and so I respect him for that. So that's the first thing. You know, I think it's interesting. You know, you asked earlier whether I had any respect for this thing, and the answer is during the break, I just looked up who these four experts were. There were two con and two pro. One of them that was con is this Carlton Pearson. And again, it's amazing what makes him an expert. You know, if you Google Carlton Pearson, you can find a podcast about him and his story. And basically, he was a rising young star. He's the heir apparent to Oral Roberts, and then he just decided one day that there was no hell and that God is loving and nobody's going to hell. And he basically decimated his church. He had a church like, you know, we grew to 3,000, 5,000, 7,000, and then he right now serves a congregation of a couple hundred people, 150 or 200 people. But now he's an expert on the existence of the devil. On the other side, in favor of the devil, is Mark Driscoll, who is he's sort of the new rock star pastor up in Seattle. And I actually read one of his books, you know, and here's the story of Mark Driscoll. He was a young evangelical pastor, like a youth pastor or something, and he wrote an article about postmodernism about 20 years ago when nobody in evangelicalism knew about postmodernism, and it published in Christianity Today or something, and he had like 100 invitations to speak at retreats and seminars on postmodernism. He wrote one article, and in fact, if you read his book, I read his book a couple years ago, and in his book he said, I knew nothing about it, I just wrote this article about it, but I knew more than anybody else. And so he became, you know, kind of a worldwide evangelical star, and now he has this big Mars Hill Church in Seattle, but he's now the expert on Satan. And it's like, to me, and of course the other one is this woman who used to be a Las Vegas escort and who is now a preacher. And now, of course, she's the other expert on the existence of Satan. I'm not thinking these are real heavyweight theologians or philosophers. They're just media novelties that Nightline found that represent sort of...
Are they therefore discredited in your eyes?
No, not. But they're not credited. Let's put it that way. It's not that they're...
Not enough credibility.
They're just people who are media sensations, and I'm sure they're sincere Christians, I'm not discounting their faith. In fact, I've listened to some of Mark Driscoll's sermons, and he's a fine preacher, but they're by no means experts on this. They're just people who are interesting to the media right now because they're different. You know, who wouldn't want to hear a former Las Vegas call girl talk about Jesus? Now, that's interesting. That's far more interesting than you or me, who are just like these regular guys.
Yeah.
You know? And so it doesn't...
Pretty dull, boring guys, aren't we?
It doesn't discredit them, but it kind of betrays what Light 9 is looking for. They're looking for something that'll catch people's attention. If you know... And that's what they wanted,
well,
to sell commercials.
They certainly got our attention.
They want to sell commercials.
Let's take a telephone call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Barbara, you're on the Bible study.
Yes, thanks for answering my call. I have to agree with your pastor there. Excuse me. I have actually heard Bill O'Reilly say something of the nature... Anyone who believes that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven is a radical fool or something of that nature. So his theology makes me cringe every time he starts talking about religion. So just wanted to comment about that.
All right. Thanks for the call.
Thank you very much.
We probably shouldn't be taking our core theological principles from Bill O'Reilly, but I'm not sure that he claims to be the person from whom those things flow. But he did say some interesting things, I thought, Pastor, about free will. Did you detect that, the way he described free will, free choice?
Well, refresh my memory. I listened, but I what are you particularly asking?
Well, here's what I heard, and I don't know if this is fair or not, and I guess that's why I'm testing it with you. But I'm sort of reading between the lines here, and of course O'Reilly's got 4 minutes to talk to this guy, so he's trying to cram all this content into this segment. What I heard him say was that human beings are sort of placed into the laboratory of Earth, and we make our way through this life, and we are confronted with a variety of options, and then we exercise our free will as to whether or not we're going to do the right thing or the wrong thing. And the way we do that is sort of going to determine where we will spend eternity. And therefore, the role of the devil is to try to get us to do the wrong thing. That's why he's here.
Sure.
So that sin and wrong options have some power.
Sure.
So that it's not easy. And that's why, and he didn't say, I, Bill O'Reilly, believe in a personal devil, but I think he indirectly said that, admitting that he's a Roman Catholic and that the Roman Catholics believe in a personal devil.
Mm-hmm.
So I heard him saying that his understanding of the devil is to make sure that the free choice is not an easy choice, and that's why the devil exists.
Sure.
Is that what you heard? And
yeah.
if that is what you heard, is that right?
I did hear him say that, and I appreciate you clarifying that. That he is a good Roman Catholic, and that's actually what Roman Catholics teach. I mean, this is medieval Roman Catholicism all over again, or still, you know, it sometimes when...
Well, what do you mean by medieval Roman Catholicism?
What I mean by medieval Roman Catholicism is some of the issues that Martin Luther faced. You know, sometimes we talk about some of the agreements that the Roman Catholic Church and Lutherans have come up with in the recent years and so on, and that somehow the Roman Catholic view has changed, but it really hasn't changed, and it's the same with the same kinds of issues of how Christians achieve salvation. And the Lutheran position, of course, and we would say the biblical position, is that we are saved by grace through faith apart from works. It's not something that we do, but it comes to us as a free gift of God based on the life, death, and resurrection of Christ and his merits alone. The Roman Catholic view would say that we're also saved by grace, but their understanding of grace is, you know, it's called infused grace, that all of us are born with our little cup is empty, and the goal is to get the cup full. And when the cup is full, then we're saved. And the way, in the Roman Catholic view, they understand infused grace is that you receive this little spark of goodness when you're born, and your job is then to get more grace in your life. And you do that by participating in the sacraments. When you get baptized, you get a little more grace in your cup, and you go through CCD and get confirmed, you get a little more grace in your cup, and you participate in the sacrament of matrimony, you get a little more grace. You do good works, you get more grace. You live a good life, you get more grace. You go to confession and do penance, you get more grace. And the idea is that you can live your whole life, and God will continue to impute this grace. And Satan, of course, is going to give you, you know, tempt you to make bad choices, which will either, you know, prevent you from getting grace or help, you know, spill your cup, as it were. And so the idea is that in the Roman Catholic understanding of salvation is that you need to live a good life, and it's by that life you live, God will give you this grace, and then when you die, hopefully your cup is full. If it's not full, of course, then you have to go to purgatory until it fills up. The Lutheran understanding, and again I would argue the biblical understanding, is that in baptism the merits of Jesus Christ are applied to us fully, and grace is not something in us, but it's something in God. It's his disposition toward us and how he sees us. And so that once when we're baptized and come to faith in Jesus Christ, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and that our cup is filled, not by our works, not by our trying hard or striving, but by what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And in the declaration, it is finished, that he is our sanctification, and that he is our justification. And so in Bill O'Reilly's worldview, or the Roman Catholic worldview, is grace is something we achieve by the way we live our life and the way we participate in the sacraments of the church. And Satan is, again, tries to undo that for us.
What would you say to somebody who, listening to you speak and describing the view in which we sort of have the task, the goal of living our life in such a way that we accumulate or fill up our cup with grace. What would you say to the person who says, that's just what I'm looking for? You know, there's a kind of a purpose to that. There's a kind of a long-term goal that gives my life meaning and purpose. I kind of like that business of going around filling up your cup with grace. What would you say?
I would say there's two responses. If you live by the law, and that's what we're talking about, is trying to live a good life to please God and do good works in order to merit his favor, there are really two options. You will either, if you live by the law, you will either become self-righteous, thinking that you have accomplished this and that you've done a good job, and then you begin to look down on other people who are not as good as you, or you try to find people who are not as good as you to make yourself feel better. You become self-righteous. Or if you live by that kind of law, you despair. And people despair, and they get angry with God because they realize that they haven't lived a good life, and they get angry because of their inability to meet the law. And it's only when you come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and you find that comfort, rest, and peace that we are saved by grace through faith, that the righteous man shall live by faith. When you truly come to understand and know the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is the most freeing and liberating experience in life. It frees you from the self-righteousness to be honest with yourself and God about your fallenness, and it frees you from the despair. It's the total comfort knowing that all of our sins are totally and completely forgiven in Jesus. That the person who wants to try to live a good life, well, God bless them, but they will never find deep satisfaction in that. That's an empty, empty pursuit. And it leads you to despair or become puffed up in thinking that you really have done it.
All right, now, in the days ahead, for church-going people, the readings, the preaching, even the liturgy in some cases, probably, for most folks, eventually going to bring us face-to-face with the devil. Whether it's the Jesus' words to Judas Iscariot, go do what you have to do. I think the Apostle John tells us that at that moment Satan entered into Judas. In Mel Gibson's depiction of the Passion of the Christ, he has a literal figure in his movie who represents the person of Satan.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't think we can get through Easter without coming face to face with old Slewfoot himself. Would I be right?
It's true.
So, given the fact that I guess the American people and Christian people are kind of all over the board here on, you know, is Satan a spirit? Is he a personal spirit? Is he a finite being that occupies time and space and whatever it is that is the other realm? Is he not really a person, but just sort of a figure of the embodiment of evil as we understand it? Boy, you know, who is this guy really? And how much time should I spend contemplating his reality?
Boy, that's a... Which one of those six questions do you want me to answer? I would say that a couple things. When we read Scripture and read the verses that do talk about Satan, it describes Satan as an angel. And so the way we would describe it would be that Satan is a personal spiritual being with no body, okay? And so it's not just some sort of generic or general evil that exists, but it's evil personified. You know, it's not just evil, but it delivers from the evil one, this evil being. So that would be the first thing. So there is some sort of personal evil reality. And when we talk, I think Bill O'Reilly referred to this, the story of the Exorcist, which is a true story, apparently happened in St. Louis. And so there is some sort of the evil manifestation. That's the first thing. The second thing I would say is that when we consider all of the signs of the end times, where this Bible study started, is that Jesus, when he speaks of the end times, Matthew 24 and some of the parables, he speaks of the parable of the 10 virgins. All of those, and the whole theme of the end of the church year, urge us to be watchful and wakeful. The theme is really watch and pray, watch and pray. And that we should be aware of and wary of Satan and his evil schemes, okay? But having said that, we should not run around in fear or dread or scared of Satan, but conscious of his reality. And Luther writes very boldly about this, and the reality is that in Jesus' death and resurrection, Satan's head has been crushed. You know, the promise that was given to Eve in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, that was accomplished when Jesus said, "It is finished." And Satan has no more power over you. If you are listening to this program and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, a baptized child of God, you are full of the Holy Spirit. In your baptism, we renounce the devil and all his pomps and all his works and all his ways, and we are full of the Holy Spirit, and that he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And when you read Luther on this, and he mocks Satan, and we too, as Christians, can say, "Satan, I defy you," you know, that he has no more power over me. Luther in the great Reformation hymn says, "One little word can fell him." And there's some debate whether that little word is Jesus, which would be a really good word, or some have even argued that it's even shorter than Jesus. The word is no. That you can look Satan in the face, and in the name of Jesus, you simply say no. And Satan has no power over you because you are a child of God. You are full of the Holy Spirit, and he has been defeated. And so as Christians, we do not cower, and we do not run around being afraid of Satan or hanging garlic around our necks or, putting placards around our house because we're afraid. We seriously and soberly consider the reality of evil in this world, and we're watchful and prayerful, but we do so with a sense of confidence in that the victory has been won in Jesus Christ, and Satan has no more power over us. He's defeated, he is wounded, he is retreating. He may turn and try to snap at us and bite us, but he has no power over us.
If the story of the situation is not that man is at the center of the stage, the spotlight is on him, he has an angel on one shoulder whispering into one ear and a devil on the other shoulder whispering in the other ear, and the two of them try to convince him to do one thing or the other, if that's not really the way it is, but Christ is on the center of the stage and the spotlight is on him, then it does not make sense that the purpose of the devil is to try to get us to make choices that are hard, as we stated before. However, was that true for the one man after Adam and Eve who did have free will? The man Jesus Christ, who went toe-to-toe and face-to-face with the devil early in the Gospels, being tempted out in the wilderness. Was it different for Jesus when he was confronted with Satan?
No, it's exactly the same. In the sense that the kinds of struggles that we go through, and it's sometimes hard for us to discern, when we say we're tempted, is that my own fallen nature, or is that a temptation of Satan? And that's, again, it's sort of the Flip Wilson, "The devil made me do it." Well, yeah, it was probably, we like to blame the devil, but it's sometimes it's our own sinful and our fallen inclinations that cause us to be tempted and to pursue things that are not of God. But But the reality is that when Satan does tempt us, when he does shoot his flaming darts at us, it is the exact same kind of temptations that Christ endured for us and in our place. The difference between Jesus and Israel, who failed in those temptations, and the difference between Jesus and us is that he is the faithful Son of God. He is the one who was able to withstand those temptations. And the good news of the gospel is that even when we do stumble and fall into sin, when we fall prey to those temptations and the allurements of Satan and this world, that because Jesus was able to withstand those temptations in both the desert for 40 days, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and throughout his earthly life and ministry, he withstood those for us. And so there's that great exchange. All of the times that we've been tempted and fallen, all the times that we've sinned, all the times we've embraced Satan's way instead of God's way, all of that was laid on Jesus. And what he gives to us in exchange is his holiness, his righteousness, and the account of his enduring temptation and not sinning. And all of that is imputed to us as a free gift of God from the cross to us when we believe the gospel in our baptism through the gift of the God, Jesus' body and blood. All of that is God gives to us freely in for all the times that we have fallen. But what he endured is what we endure and more.
When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we teach that God turned his back on his son at that moment so that Jesus was alone. Do you think Satan was on the scene at that moment? The bodiless yet personal devil at Calvary presiding over that moment?
I don't know. I would say no. I would say there's some deeper reality. I would stick with the scriptural account, which is where the last major temptation from Satan came in the garden. And what Jesus experiences on the cross is not from Satan or at Satan's hand or some external thing. It is his really bearing the weight of the law. The wages of sin is death, and our sin leads to our separation from God, and he experienced at that moment the full, there's no human being on earth that has ever, no human being living on earth has ever experienced the full abandonment of God. Even atheists and people who don't acknowledge that there's a God still live by God's grace and providence every day. God feeds them, he provides them food, clothing, shelter, house, home, all those things. But at that moment, Jesus experienced what it would be like to be without God's presence, and it was excruciating. And Satan didn't need to be there. That was our suffering being visited on Jesus and our punishment so that we would never know what it's like to be without God.
Pastor Vanauskas, enjoyed the conversation. Thank you for wrestling with the issue with us, and we look forward to talking to you again.
Thanks, Chuck. God bless you.
And to you, sir. Pastor Wally Vanauskas, pastor at Concordia Lutheran Church in McCungie, Pennsylvania. That's our Ask the Pastor Bible Study.
KFUO.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's KFUO.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.